of other countries, and I've got good stories from there too. But when you spend as many years in Africa as we did, it becomes part of you. It kind of gets in your blood, and Linda and I love it. And we spent 16 years in Senegal working with Muslims, and then ended up down in the jungles of the Congo back in the 90s. And in 1993, we were forced out. There was fighting all over the country, and Linda and the kids were evacuated out, and I stayed on a while, and then I had to leave. I hadn't been back there for 21 years until last year. Well, I need to back up a little before that. The African pastor that I worked with, his brother, who was a good friend to me and kind of my bodyguard in some ways when Linda and the kids left, he went with me to hide out in the jungle for some time there, and he was just a good friend, but a young man. Well, years went by, and he trekked across the jungle from the Congo over into Malawi, and that's a long way. He got to Malawi and got refugee status and came to Canada. With Stone, he's in Edmonton, Canada. And someone in Edmonton gave him my email address, and he emailed me in French and caught me up on the news. And then he sent my email address to his brother, who's still pastor out in the Congo, and they emailed me, and they were telling me what was going on. And they had in, year before last now, they had two tornadoes in the village that I used to live and work in. Tore the roof off the church. They patched it the first time. Another tornado came through and tore the roof off and destroyed other buildings. Anyway, it worked out that I got to go back to the Congo. And I can't tell you all the stories, but it took us 2 days flying out there and another 2 days and nights riding in an old model. See pictures of safaris in Africa, an old Toyota Land Cruiser that has seats in the back that look at each other, about that much padding on them. And the roads, you're churning along, and it's up one mountain and down another mountain and jungle and sandy, and I'm about to die. My knees, I'm old now. You know what it means to sit when you can't move your legs? Because there were people in front of me. There was one, our Africa director, Brother Eric Bowman, was with me, and all the African pastor and his wife and daughter and some others and our suitcases, and we're packed in there. And we're riding for hours, 2 days and two nights. Well, anyway, the second night we were still churning through the sand and out through the jungle, and we're up on top of the mountain. And it was already dark, but I started hearing noises. And I said, Pastor Mukelku, what is that? They called me Pastor Jonas. He said, Pastor Jonas, they know you're coming. So we would drive in. It's hard for me to tell it. I get emotional. But we'd drive into this little village. And the Christians, I mean, in the dark, in the night, they would be lined up down both sides of the road with palm fronds. And they're waving. They're waving palm fronds and singing hymns. Well, I was so tired I could about collapse, but I had to get out and greet everybody. Well, they have a unique way of doing it. You shake hands, but then you knock heads three times, one on either side, one right in the middle. And I'd have to talk with them and greet everybody and have a prayer with them, get back in the vehicle, and we'd go to the next village. And before we got there, I could hear them singing, and they were lined up down both sides of the road. And I'd have to get out again and talk to everybody. Well, we finally got closer to where we used to live. And you go down this big mountain, cross a bridge, and go up the other side. It's a big mountain. And we were going up through there, again, 2 or 3 miles an hour in four-wheel drive, churning through the sand. And halfway up the mountain, they were waiting. And the Christians, they just started falling in behind the Land Cruiser and following it up. And it was late. By the time we got to the up where we were, the mud house we were going to stay in, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. They brought two chairs out for me to sit in, and Brother Bowman, and people kept coming in, and I had to wait till they all gathered in, and then they wanted me to preach to them and say something else to them. And the next day, we collapsed that night. We were so tired. The next day they were showing me around the village and the damage the tornadoes had done and all that. But then, here's what I want you to hear. Is it worth giving to send these missionaries? Well, let me tell you, folk. People were coming up to me. And they would say, Pastor, you won me to Christ. Pastor, you baptized me in the pond down there, down at the foot of the mountains, a pond where the elephants wallowed out a water hole. Pastor, you baptized me. I wish you could see the way we do it. We baptize three people at a time. Now, you can't do that. But I would go into the little pond and two African pastors, and the deacons would bring the short people in first. And we'd baptize three short people. Then we'd get a little deeper water. They'd bring in three a little taller. Baptize three more, three a little taller. And we'd just keep baptizing sometimes 35, 40, 50 people. And they would come, Pastor, you taught me the Bible 20-something years ago, and they're still there serving the Lord. And I got to hurry with my story so I'm getting my message. But our three younger kids, when we lived there, we have five kids, but our three younger kids lived with us there. Now, they stood out like a sore thumb. Most people there had never seen a white person. They'd never seen a white woman or a white child in their whole lives. So they would bring, when I'd go out preaching a village church, they would bring five chairs outside the church. And I would sit and Linda would sit and my three younger kids. And people would come literally by the hundreds and stand around and they would rub my girl's hair. They would rub my arm. They'd never seen a guy with hair on his body before. They would rub my arms. I'd be up preaching. It was so hot and sticky there. I often wore sandals. I'd be up preaching and little kids down playing with the hair on my toes while I preached. So that's why I'm not easily distracted. But here, let me finish my story. All right, I'm working at it. It's hard for me to finish. When they were showing me around that next day, our three younger kids, their names are Bonita and Lydia. They went to Ambassador Baptist College. And Robert. Robert's our baby. People were coming up to me. Now, I remember 21 years had gone by. Pastor Jonas, this is our daughter Bonita. Pastor, this is another family. This is our daughter Lydia. Pastor, this little boy over here, this is Robert. That's Robert. All over that whole 50-mile jungle area out there, there are dozens of Bonitas, Lydias, and Roberts. Those are not African names. Is it worth it? You better believe it's worth it. When you go out to some place that God sends you, and it's hard, but when you see people trust Christ, you see God build churches, and you train local people, and you see them become pastors and leaders and deacons and serving the Lord. Well, anyway, that's my story for tonight. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. This will be, I'll promise you this. Someone asked me what I was preaching on and they heard my title and they said, well, that sounds unusual. It is. This will be the weirdest sermon you've ever heard. Preacher, relax. Don't get ahead of me because it's going to take, I'm headed somewhere when I get into this. But Acts chapter 13, I want to start actually in the last two verses of chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And if you went back a little way, Paul and Barnabas were in the great missionary church at Antioch. And they heard there was a need in the church in Jerusalem and they'd taken up an offering and Paul and Barnabas had gone back to Jerusalem with that offering. And while they were there, they met a young man named John Mark. And that's where we're at in verse 24. They're coming back to Antioch. But the word of God grew and multiplied and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, that is, of taking the offering, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now remember, this is the young guy. Aren't you glad they're young guys? Us older people. How many of you know that getting old is not for sissies? Now, Brother Jones, you don't understand that yet, but you're working at it. Okay. Oh, me. All right, so he's working on it, but he's still... Anyway, here they're, the setting now, they're back from Jerusalem in the church in Antioch. And I'm not going to read the first I'm not going to read the first three verses. Let me just tell you the story. In that church, God was at work. I said it last night. Where does God get his missionaries and the provision and the prayer? Where does God get it? Local churches. BIMI, Worldwide New Testament, Baptist World. We don't send missionaries. Churches send missionaries. All we do is help them, encourage them, and try to do anything we can to ease the journey to get there. We help them, but they're sent from churches. And in this great church, they were meeting, and God was at work, and God said to them, I want you to separate me, Paul, Saul, at that time, and Barnabas, for the work I've called them to. Now, I want you to think about it a minute. God looked at that church, and he said, I want the best that you have. I want Paul. I want Barnabas. Folks, get over the idea. Have you ever, you probably haven't, but it happens to me. People come to me, Brother Godfrey. We got this guy in our church, and he tried to pastor, but he couldn't do it. And he tried to teach in a Christian school, and he couldn't succeed at that. You think he could be a missionary? I shouldn't even tell this. I told you this is going to be a weird message. I heard this pastor say that. He said, I've got a young man in my church, but he's too sharp to be a missionary. And you know what I thought? I didn't say it, but you know what I thought? Preacher, you just will go out on the front of the church building and write Ichabod and go home. Why do we think God wants somebody that can't see? God wants the best you have. It scares, preachers don't say this, but it scares the pastor every time we have a missions conference. Because God might call one of his deacons or his associate pastor or his song leader or who. You know, God looks at a church. I'm glad that's not my responsibility. But the Holy Spirit looks at a church, and sometimes he says, I want this one and this one. And he said, I want Paul and Barnabas. And, of course, they went out. Now, look at verse number 4. I know I told you this will be the craziest sermon you've ever heard, because I don't usually read a verse and stop, but I'll do that a little bit tonight. Verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, remember, folk, this was not the Queen Elizabeth they were sailing on. Missionaries, it's a little easier now, but it's still traveling's not fun. If you travel, how many of you traveled in recent days and you've been through security in the airport? My wife and I, we were flying out of Los Angeles back some time ago, midnight. I go right through security. They let me go right through. Linda comes through and they pull her out of line, pat her down. We get on the other side and some older lady comes through and she said, well, they pulled the most innocent looking lady in the line out of. I said, ma'am, you don't know her very well. She can be kind of, anyway, traveling today is not fun. And these missionaries went out. Hey, look, they didn't have Toyotas to ride in. Chevrolets and Fords, Brother Stone. They didn't have that. They went, they walked, they took donkeys, they took little ships. And here they were going from Antioch over to the island of Cyprus in this little old boat in the Mediterranean. Any sailors here? I know this Coast Guard and sailors. I met some last night. So you guys know what I'm talking about. It's not always fun. I took a little ferry from Saipan to Tinian. Tinian, anybody? That's where the Enola Gay took off from with the atomic bomb for Japan. But it's 5 miles across the deep channel. I was going across there one day, and I was the only non-Oriental on that little ferry. And the ocean that day was running about 8-foot swells. And everybody on there, they were Koreans and Japanese. They'd paid thousands of dollars to go down there as tourists. And they were green by the time we got over to Tinian. I'm just pointing out, look, folk, when missionaries go out, it's not always an easy road. Verse number 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. I'm going to stop again. What does it mean to be a minister? Sometimes we call the pastor the minister, but what does that mean? Not a rhetorical question. Help me a little bit. What does it mean we call a pastor or we call someone a minister? You know what it means? It means to be a servant. Now look, this young guy, John Mark, along with Paul and Barnabas here, he was their minister. What does that mean? I think it means when they got to Cyprus and they had been out preaching and working hard, John Mark's the guy that had to go down to the river and draw some water to wash the dishes. He's the guy that had to help cook the supper that evening. They'd been busy all day. Look, can I make a statement to you? Young people, listen to me. If you're not willing to serve, you'll never be a leader. If we're so concerned about big egos and who gets the credit and all this kind of stuff, John Mark was their minister. He served them. Verse number 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now hang on. I know I told you this is going to be weird. Every time I challenge you, study the book of Acts. Every time the missionaries went to a new area, the devil fought them with everything he had. You don't have to take my word. Go through the book of Acts and look. Every time they went somewhere, and anybody that tells you being a Christian, becoming a Christian is easy. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and if we trust Him, He will save us. But living the Christian life, folk, is not always easy. It is a battle and a battlefield. And when the missionaries went out, you've heard a testimony tonight, there are times when we just want to quit and come home. The only advantage to not having enough support is you can't buy a ticket when you're ready. Anyway. So let me read one more verse. Verse number 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now last night I preached a sermon. I had 4 points. Tonight my sermon is not homiletically proper. Dr. Childs wouldn't permit this. I just have 1 point, all right? I don't have 3 points. I don't have 2. I just have 1 point. I want you to listen to me tonight. Here's my point in my message tonight. You don't have to go on. You can quit if you want to. I'm not finished yet, preacher. John Mark, the young guy, can you picture, when you read the Bible, you do understand these were real people. This is real life. This is not Bullfinch's mythology. It's not Edgar Allan Poe. This is real. This is God's holy word. These men had left Antioch. They had gone over to Cyprus. They had traveled. They had preached. They had won people, but it was not easy. And I can almost picture nighttime comes and Paul and Barnabas, they're over on the ground with a rock pulled up under their heads for a pillow and they're snoring. Now, if you don't know, you want to know how I know that? Have y'all ever hung around with Baptist preachers before? I'm not going to ask Mama Pasteur. That's what they call our wives in Africa, Mama Pasteur. Paul and Barnabas, they were over there sound asleep, snoring. John Mark, the young guy, he's over there beside the fire with his knees pulled up against his chest, his arms around his knees, looking up into the heavens, counting the stars, and wondering, how did I ever get myself into this mess? It's not supposed to be like this. Well, when I was in my church, they told me that being a missionary, that was the greatest thing in the world, and it was romantic, and it was exciting, and it was fun. And I'm over here on this island, they've been throwing rocks at us. Nobody told me that being a missionary would mean facing death and loneliness. I hope my message will help you tonight. Last night I was talking about praying for missionaries. I hope my message tonight will help you pray for them. Do you think missionaries are different than you are? Do you think some way they don't ever get lonely? When they leave mom and daddy, and later on when they leave kids in the States for college, and then when they get married, and then they have grandkids and they're leaving, you think they don't feel that? John Mark. Lord, you remember, I didn't know there were going to be Mediterranean mosquitoes over here that can pick you up and carry you off. And Lord, you know, these people, they don't speak English. Those of you military folk and others who travel, have you ever been a foreigner? Have you ever been somewhere where you don't understand one word of what they're trying to say to you? I went to France. I had 2 years of high school French. I could not say bonjour correctly. And I remember I was a grown man. I was married. I had children. And going down to the bread shop, I don't want that one. Give me that. A lot of Americans think if you talk loud enough, they'll understand. And I'm doing that. And then they finally gave me the piece of bread. And it wasn't even the one I wanted. And I had to reach in my pocket and pull out money and hold it out and let them take what they wanted. I had no way in the world I could count their money. Now, just follow. Oh, hang on. I'm headed somewhere with this. See, they don't tell you in Bible school that you'll end up with blisters on your feet and calluses on your hands and parasites. The little African kids you see, the little tummies, all, most of them are not starving. They're full of parasites. They never told me in Bible school about an African dentist. I had a root canal done on this bottom molar right here with no Novocaine, no medicine at all. My fellow missionary, Brother Ron Bride, came afterwards to pick me up, and I walked out of that dentist's office, and he said, I was white as a sheet. He said, Brother Godfrey, you all right? And I said, I just found out if I was still a Marine. See, they don't tell you that kind of stuff in Bible school, do they? They don't describe the smell of an Oriental market. Aren't you glad he said slide presentation tonight, but aren't you glad that nobody shows slides anymore? But back in the days when everybody showed slides, I often wondered, wouldn't it be nice if you could put scratch and smell on a slide? Because there is no way to show what really is going on in that place if just with a picture. And see, there's a lot of things they don't tell you in Bible school. I remember we ate in synagogue. We just got there. We'd spent a year in high studying French. Not one neighbor we had spoke French. We had to start another language immediately. Then we ate with our hands. We had one big old bowl, one big old plate or bowl, and everyone sat around and ate with your hands. One of the first words that I learned was danke. Hanna danke means I know how to eat with my hand. Because I'd rather eat with my hand than their spoon. But anyway, I'd gone out to a village, and this was a Muslim area. And one day, it was later in the day, and I would ask the permission of the chief of the village if I could talk to the people. And I asked him that, and he said, certainly, but he's eating fish soup. You can't eat that with your hand. So he told one of the men, he said, go get some soup for our visitor, me. So they went and got my soup, and they brought it in. He's finishing his. And he takes his, he's eating with a big old tablespoon. He takes that tablespoon. Hands that thing to me. Now, I know what you're thinking. Brother God, nobody's going to go to the mission field after you get finished. Hey, look. Look, did the Great Commission say go in all the easy places in the world? Did it say go to all the warm South Pacific islands of the world, not Siberia? Can you, or let me come back to my story. Can you picture John Mark sitting there at the fire thinking, how did I ever get into this? I want to go home. My mama has a good bed back home. My mama knows how to cook. She won't throw rocks at me. I don't know how I got into this. And I couldn't prove this from the Bible, but can't you imagine from the scripture we do know that Barnabas was his uncle. Can you imagine John Mark going to Uncle Barnabas? Uncle Barnabas, would you talk to this guy, Paul? Do we really want to continue on with this? You see, when a person gets ready to quit, it makes them feel better if they can get other people to quit too. And I can just about, in my mind, I can see Paul standing up and saying, young man, you listen to me. I have put my hand to the plow. I'm not going back. You go back to mama if you want to. You go back to your soft bed if you want to, but I'm not going back. I'm committed to the task that the Lord has given me. Now, I told you my one point is this. You don't have to go on. Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't tell us why John Mark went home? You know why it doesn't? And don't raise your hands, please, because I know the answer. How many of you sitting here tonight at some point of time in your Christian life you've wanted to quit? Yeah. Every one of us. Some people maybe more than others, but every one of us at times the devil will come and jump up on your shoulder and just say, why don't you quit and go home? John Mark, maybe he was upset because he thought that Uncle Barnabas ought to be the leader, but it wasn't. It was Paul. Maybe that upset him. Maybe he was fearful of the future. Maybe he didn't like to see those Gentiles getting saved. I don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us why he quit. But he quit. Now watch. Aren't you glad that the God we serve is a God who wants us to serve him because we love him and want to serve him? Amen. Not that somebody's making us do it. And you don't have to go on. You can quit if you want to. But let me tell you a couple of things about it. If you quit, I'm sorry. But if you quit, God's not going to go out of business. I mean, who do we think we are sometime? Have you ever seen a Christian pout? I've been singing in that choir for 5 years, and nobody's ever told me what a great voice I have. Well, the Lord bless your pointed head. I've been teaching that Sunday school class for all these years, and nobody ever brings me an apple. I've been staying in the nursery. You know who the real heroes are in Baptist churches? The nursery workers. I'd rather be preaching any day of the week than, I love babies, but I don't want to be back there with them. I was in one church and up over the nursery door, it was written up there, the ballroom, B-A-W-L. Sometimes people, have you ever watched someone get angry and threaten to quit the church? Preacher, I'm just going to stay home. I'm not going to do that anymore. People don't appreciate me. I heard a black pastor say, some folk think that if they quit the church, that the church will go out of business if they get mad and quit. But he said they're wrong about that. It doesn't hurt an apple tree for an old dried up apple to fall off. But that's what he said. John Mark quit. Think about it. Do you think that Paul and Barnabas were not just as tired as John Mark was? Let me tell you, young folk, a secret. Paul and Barnabas were a lot more tired than John Mark was. John Mark went back to mama. God's work didn't quit. But God's work just got harder for Barnabas and Saul. The moment that we think, the moment that I think that God can't get by without me, I'm walking on some dangerous ground. Folk, again, we just want to get over our big egos. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. People quit. But remember this, the Word of God still preached, songs are still sung, souls are still won, churches are still established. There is no one man upon which the church stands except Jesus Christ Himself. And you can quit if you want to. Let the pastor resign and people think the church will go out of business. might do better. I'm not talking about you, okay? Let the missionary die, and the world will say, what a waste. God will say, it's not a waste. I'll raise up 100 more to take his place. Remember when those five, you older folk, those five missionaries were martyred down in Ecuador in 1956? And the newspapers all over the world said, what a waste. And God said, it's not a waste at all. I'll raise up literally hundreds and hundreds of people because of their testimony who said, I will go and I will change my world. You don't have to go on. You can quit if you want to. You don't have to teach that Sunday school class. You don't have to sing in the choir. Now, I'm not finished yet. You don't have to give the Faith Promise missions. You quit if you want to. But if you quit, God has somebody that will do the job. God looked down one time at a young man named Abel, and he said, Abel, what do you have in your hand? And Abel said, Lord, I don't have a lot, but I have a lamb. And God said, would you give it to me? And he gave it, and we preached that story all over the world. God looked down at a man named Moses, and he said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? And Moses said, Lord, you remember a long time ago, I was a prince in Egypt, and I had education and money and power, and I'm on the backside of the desert, and all I have is a rod, just a stick. And God said, would you let me use it? And with that rod and the power of God, it divided the Red Sea. God looked down one time at a woman named Dorcas, and he said, ma'am, what do you have? And she said, Lord, you know I'm a poor lady, but I have a needle and thread. And God said, would you give it to me? And she gave it, and she's uplifted Christian womanhood all over the world. You can quit. You don't have to do these things, but, okay, I'm going to take a breath because I'm glad that part's over. That's my introduction, all right? I'm joking. All I've said up to this point was to get me to that word, one word, but. You don't have to go on. You can quit if you want to, but if you quit on God, you're going to miss seeing the greatest adventure in your life. Now, I want you to think about it. John Mark quit and went home. Back to mama, back to comforts, back to whatever he was looking for. Who missed out? John Mark or Paul and Barnabas? Have you ever thought about what John Mark missed? He could have been standing on Mars Hill listening to Paul preach that great sermon. He could have been there when a church was started in Thessalonica and Philippi and across Galatia. John Mark missed it. John Mark went and went home. He missed the shipwrecks. You said, Brother God, you've been a missionary too long. See, if you quit, you might miss seeing God do a miracle. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I've already asked you, have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever wanted to quit? I don't tend to be that way. I'm more of a positive, kind of upbeat kind of a guy. But there have been a few times in my life when I've really gotten, and you've heard missionaries, we're being honest and transparent this week. Way back in our early years, we had just gotten to the field, and it was hard. We were working with Muslims. It was 110 degrees, 120 degrees. It was not a pleasant place to live. It was dusty and dirty, and our kids got, I won't even describe. I mean, they'd come in with little sores on them, and anyway, that's enough. I don't have to go into all that. Started a Bible study out in the village, but I had a Bible study every Sunday afternoon in our courtyard. All the houses there have walls around them because the sheep and the goats and the camels, they wander everywhere. So every house has a wall around it. You don't knock on doors, by the way, there. You walk up to the door in the synagogue, con, con, con. Guess that means knock, knock, knock. I don't know, but you don't knock. You just stand there. But anyway, I had a Bible study one Sunday afternoon. I hadn't been there long. I had a Bible study I had a group of young Muslim men, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. I was trying to win to the Lord. One of them's name was Abdu. Well, Sunday, I had my Bible study. They all went home. Linda and I and the kids were standing out in the courtyard just fellowshipping, and all of a sudden, we started hearing a noise. Over on the other side of our wall, it was like a mob of people. They were yelling and screaming and crying out, and we're kind of listening. Somebody must be in a fight or somebody broke in a house. But as we listened, there was one word that I understood. They were talking in Wolof. The word that I understood was the word tubab. Does anybody here other than me know what the word tubab means? Brother Stone's heard me use it. Tubab meant white man. They're out there screaming and going on, tubab this and tubab. Well, if they're talking about tubab, there was no doubt who it was. And by then I'm thinking, what have I done? I don't think I've offended anybody. I listen to that mob of people. Now it gets louder and louder, and they come around our courtyard, around to our 10 gate, and they start banging on the gate. And I go out there and I open the gate, and there's this woman. Do you know what it means to be slobbering mad? I mean, this woman, she was Abdu's mother. And she had sent her daughter to get Abdu that day to come home and do some work. And Abdu didn't go. I didn't know anything about it. She cursed me. She called me names. I didn't even understand all of the words. She was so mad. She was the meanest woman in our neighborhood. She wore a leather sheath and a knife all the time. She was so angry. She said, "You're Christian and we're Muslims, and what are you doing here? You ought to just go back to America and leave us alone." She says, "Abdu had work to do and he was here instead, and he can't come back here anymore." And finally she spit all that anger out and she slammed that door in my face. And I went back in my courtyard, and I've never been so discouraged. Again, I didn't have enough support to buy a ticket, because I would have probably bought one. I don't get discouraged much, but I was discouraged that day. And Linda and I got down on our knees in the Sahara sand, and we cried out to God, "God, please help us. You know we're trying to do what we're trying to obey you, and you sent us here. And Lord, we're not seeing anybody get saved, and it's so discouraging." And we went to bed that night. See, we didn't have TV. We didn't have computers. We didn't have video games. We didn't have a telephone. We watched lizards do push-ups on the wall at night for entertainment. But we had gone to bed. It's about 9 o'clock. We had gone to bed, and somebody came to my gate. It's 9 o'clock at night. And they're sending out this, saying, "Kong, Kong, Kong." And I said out through the window, I said, "Koku Kanla," the person who's knocking, "who is it?" And I hear this voice come, "Manla, it's me." Now, how am I supposed to know who "it's me" is in the dark? But I did. I recognized the voice. It was Abdu's mother. My thought was, "Lord, I'm afraid of her in the daytime. She's going to kill me." But I slipped my trousers back on, and I went out to the gate, and I opened that gate, and there, this time, that woman was sitting there by herself, and she had a live chicken in her hand. My thought was this: she's going to beat me with that chicken. I could already see the headlines in the newspaper the next day: missionary martyred by chicken. That wasn't the way I wanted to go. But as soon as I opened the gate, she didn't beat me. She stepped inside with that chicken. She closed the gate behind her. And something happened that night that never happened in all my other years in Africa or anywhere else. That Muslim woman apologized to me. They called me Asan Ba. They couldn't say Godfrey. They gave me an African name. She said, "Asan Ba, I'm so sorry for the way I talked to you today." She said, "I was upset." She says, "I know you're trying to do what you believe is right." She says, "Abdu can come back." And she says, here's a chicken. She gave me a chicken. Now, are you listening to what I'm saying to you tonight? See, the devil will crawl right up here on your shoulder and say, won't you just quit and stay home? Won't you don't sing in the choir. Don't teach that class. Don't stay in the nursery. Don't help your pastor. Don't pray for your pastor's family. Don't quit. Won't you just quit? But I'm going to say to you tonight, if you quit, you're going to miss seeing God save a soul. Change a life. Call somebody to be a missionary or a pastor. And I don't know about you, I don't want to miss it. I shouldn't tell you another story. My sermon's over and my time's gone too. Except I can't do it. I wouldn't be fair to you. I got to tell you this. You know that quitter, John Mark? He came back. And Paul said, hey, when you come, would you bring John Mark? Because he's profitable for me to the ministry. Let me give you one more. Can I give you one more little story and then I'll quit? I have a hard time quitting. When we first went there in that same time period, this is what made me think of the story. We started our first Bible study that ended up being a church out in a village in the desert. People got saved. And I may have told you this story. I don't know if I did or not, but I was so dumb. Y'all know that all young new missionaries, they're green as gourds. They're dumb as an ox. They're not lacking intelligence. They just don't know anything about the people or the culture. Well, we had people get saved. The church started, but we had no water. It was desert. We're meeting out under a tree for 2 years. We met under a tree. Now we're in a dilemma. We're Baptists. We have people have been saved. We have no water to baptize them in. All the water come out of deep wells. And finally, the farmer said, now, Brother Asan Bai, we're going to plant our fields because it's going to rain. And when it rained, the world changed and the crops came up and water ran in some low spots. And I told, and it was made a little pond. I told them, honey, we got water. We got to baptize. We got water. Well, all these Muslims came to watch. We had other missionaries came to take pictures. We had testimonies singing. I waited out in the little mud hole to get deep enough where I could baptize. First time I've ever baptized in my whole life. My knees are knocking. I'm trying to be dignified and that's hard for me. And so my first person comes in. I baptize him, get him down, no problem. He starts out. The next person standing in line was a dear lady. And they wear a long wraparound skirts and a big flowing robe. And I motioned for her to come and she came. She just took her robe and pulled that thing right over her head. Handed it to her neighbor. And I'm standing way out there in the middle of the little mud hole. Thinking, Dr. Robertson never told me what I'm supposed to do now. People used to ask me what I did. I said, I never showed those slides. Anyway, all right. I've told that story a lot, but let me tell you the rest of the story and then I'm finished. Just a few weeks ago, I had an email. Now, I was there 40 years ago. 40 years ago. I had an email just the other day from two ladies. They're old ladies now that have done Bible translation out there for years. One of them, I hadn't heard from her for 25 years probably. She sent me an email. She said, Brother Godfrey, I thought you'd want to know this. She said, you remember Sheikh and Jai? Sheikh was the first man I ever baptized in that mud hole, in that pond. She said, Sheikh was giving his testimony in the church that I started 40 years ago the other day. His son is now the pastor. When I was there, that little boy was about 5 or 6 years old. I got a picture of him holding a little chalkboard with his name written on it. He grew up in the church, went off to Bible school. He's the pastor. But the old man, Sheikh, he's an old man now. He was giving his testimony. And Marilyn Escher, this lady, she said he got to waxing eloquent. And he said, yeah, back in the old days when Brother Godfrey came down here, said we didn't have to have these concrete basins to baptize people in. He just took us out in the pond and plucked us down in the muck with the turtles. But anyway, is it worth it? Folk, when you hear of somebody that you won to the Lord 40-something years ago who's still giving testimony to the glory of God, it makes it worth it. The devil will tell us all the time, won't you just don't give anymore, don't pray anymore, just quit. Don't you let him talk you into that, because if you do that, you're going to miss seeing God do some wonderful things. Lord, thank you tonight. You're so patient with us. Thank you for helping us stay at the job sometimes when it is difficult. And Lord, I just pray that you give us grace to continue on in the work that you've given us to do. In Jesus' name.